bless.
God bless. You may be seated. Ladies, those of you who are here today, great to see you. In case people are listening to this, of course, a lot of our ladies are away at the women's weekend, so if the voices sound a little gruffer in response to all my scintillating jokes and questions, it's because there's more men here today, larger percentage. By the way, I don't know if I owe you an apology on this or not, but I know traditionally people come to Easter services and bring family and stuff to Easter services. And last week we had our Easter service, and I totally forgot, which I pretty much, if you've been a part of this church for a while, I always forget those important things like Christmas and Easter. So I didn't even mention it. And you know, the songs were all about the resurrection. I even made a note to myself, at least mention, because it's important to some people anyway, that it's Easter. And of course, I forgot again. So anyway, if any of you wondered why I didn't mention it, there was nothing spiritual about it. I just didn't think about it. And of course, you know, unlike some Christians, we don't really give as much reverence to particular days and seasons, you know. So, but in this case, it wasn't this deliberate choice to teach you something. I just totally forgot. So that's why we didn't mention it last week, in case you were wondering. But we did mention a lot of things in God's Word and found ourselves once again in the middle of a series. If you weren't here, I can review briefly what we got into. You know, and that was the primary Greek word that's used, that's translated world in the Bible, right? Any of you here for that? What was that word? Cosmos. Good, good. And it's used in such a way that it's not referring to the planet, but the systems, the ways of the world. And as we saw, even more so in the books that John wrote, in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, the word world almost has an added meaning, an added connotation, not just that there are systems in the world, but that those systems are bad systems. They're evil systems, in fact. Particularly in those writings of John, you see that the systems of the world are clearly assumed not to be good or even neutral, but against the things of God. That doesn't mean Christians are afraid of the world, but we're in the world, right? And there's some things God wants us to know about the world. He wants us to know that its ways will never, ever, ever, ever help to further God's purposes. And God's Word explains why, right? We went through all this last week. That's why I'm just summarizing. The world, the systems of the world are really against the things of God and the purposes of God. And that's not just paranoia talking, you know. Oh, you Christians, you think everyone's out to get you. Well, we know somebody's out to get us, and that's our adversary, the devil. And the Word of God explains, it doesn't just give us in a vague sense, oh, the world's bad. Because we're certainly not told in God's Word to be afraid of it. You understand? But we are warned about the world primarily so you as a Christian and we as groups of Christians don't think that somehow the world's going to help us become better Christians or help us believe God or help us to make God's Word known. It's not. And that's because the Word of God shows us that that this world that we live in has a God of its own. Right, has a ruler of its own. We explained in some detail last week how that came about, so I'm not going to go through it again. But you know, in God's Word now, okay, I'm not talking logic, I'm not talking emotions, I'm not talking philosophy. But if God's Word is going to be our basis, God's Word makes it very clear when it calls Satan, the adversary, the devil, calls him the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. Now I know Christians who say, "Well, God's the ruler of everything." Well, okay, then how do you explain that the Bible calls the devil the ruler of this world, of these systems occurring on the face of the earth, that the devil's the ruler of those? You know, I don't know why I waste my time on some of these books, but it's very easy when you are taught God's Word and have a handle on it and it makes sense to you, it's very easy to get arrogant. You know, and think that everyone else in the world who disagrees with you is just stupid. No, there's some really smart people, and I might add some really reverent people who believe things that I don't think are taught in the Word of God. But, you know, I never want to be so arrogant as to say, well, they're just, don't they see that one verse? Yeah, they've probably seen it 100 times and have an explanation for it. You understand? And I get concerned sometimes when young believers who know one verse say, well, why does anybody believe that? Can't they see that one verse? And the truth is they've probably written books on that one verse. You understand? But to the best of my ability and those who stand with us and teach with us in this church, there are other explanations that are more true to the Scriptures. But, you know, never be so arrogant as to think that somebody who's been spending their life in the Greek and the Hebrew and who loves God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and disagrees with you, it's just because they're stupid. You know, that's the height of arrogance. And some of us have seen that happen and seen what it does to a church. You know, it really puts you way out of touch of God's grace and mercy and continued light from God when you get that arrogant about what you have. You see, wasn't planning on saying any of this, but I was reading a book written by a man who's a staunch Calvinist, considered one of the great spokesmen for Calvinism in the world today. And you know, Calvinism, as you probably know, sometimes called Reformed faith, Reformed theology, basically started with John Calvin and those around him. There are certain things that they teach that I don't believe you can back up from the Scriptures, although I know the verses that they use, and I've had to consider them myself. And one thing they teach is that basically man's so evil that man could never on his own respond to God's word. And therefore, if you get saved, it's because God picked you out beforehand. And if you don't get saved, it's because God didn't pick you out beforehand. And now they don't talk about foreknowledge. It's like God knew you would believe. It's just, no, before any of us did anything, God said, I'll take that one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and this one. And I understand how they get there, but I'm always interested in understanding more about how do smart, reverent people draw these conclusions that are erroneous, you know? And one thing that was enlightening to me, because he, in explaining why he believes this so firmly, and this is a man who started out as a Christian believing the opposite. Believing that just by your free will you believe God's word or reject it. He changed his belief. And he said years of study caused him to change his belief to one of predestination. And I thought, my goodness, how could one do such a thing? And he made a very great point about, I wasn't planning on teaching any of this. Let me get my thoughts lined up, because it does apply in a wonderful way. And understanding that the devil is the prince of this world. Last week we talked about how understanding the devil is the prince of this world helps us understand catastrophes and things like that people blame on God. It helps us understand other things as well, because there are many who talk about the sovereignty of God. Everything that happens because God planned it and God caused it to happen. And that sounds like a very reverent statement. And in fact, much of what is taught in the Reformed faith is based on that boy, we don't want to degrade God. He's God. He's almighty. He's over all. He's sovereign. Therefore, any of these things that happen, if somebody doesn't get saved, it's because God didn't want him to get saved. Otherwise, how could he be sovereign? And it was interesting because in one of the closing chapters, he said, the only other answer would be, if there was another God in the world. And he said, and we know that's not true. And I thought, there you have it. There you have it. Do you understand how tradition, one little piece of tradition that I know is true or know is not true, can affect all of my study? He said, we know there's no other God in this world. Therefore, you know, anyone who comes to Christ must be brought there by God, by God's volition. The argument was more complicated than that, but it was all based on the only other way of explaining this is if there were another God in the world. I read that and I thought, well, that's how God explains it. You know, that's how God explains it. So understanding that the devil is the prince of this world helps us understand so much in God's word, helps unlock so much in God's word. It's not just something written in there so we could be scared. It's something written in there so we can understand what it is we're dealing with. And as we continue in this teaching, it's written in there so we can understand how we have to deal with the prince of this world. Okay? So you're hearing things today I had no plans whatsoever to share. I guess it's because it's mostly Ben. No, no, I'm just kidding. So, but you understand, here's where we went last week, that the devil, not only is this cosmos in the writings of John implied to be something against the purposes of God, but God's word tells us why. Because the devil's called the prince of it, the one who determines what goes on here. It explains a tremendous amount even beyond our scope today, but well, within our scope is 1 John 4, if you turn there, please. First John 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children," speaking to Christians, "ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Oh, what a comfort. Because when you look around at the world, it looks pretty powerful at times, right? When you understand that Satan's called the prince of this world, that could get scary. But then he tells us so wonderfully, you know, greater, yeah, he didn't say, oh, the devil isn't great. Devil's nothing. No, but he says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we are in the world, but more significantly, there's one who is in us as we are in the world. And that's what gives us the confidence to stand in this world, even though we know what God's word says about this world. Look at Colossians, please. Nah, don't. Look at, as long as we're back here, look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, both last week and this week, and if we continue in a third week, I'm not going to tell you in each verse what the Greek word for world is. I briefly told you that there are two of them last week, right? And I told you one of them is cosmos, which we've looked at, and the other one is the word ion, which means age, that we're going to get into in more detail today. But I'm not going to stop in each verse and explain which word is which. They're easy enough to look up at home if you want to make a list of them. The important thing to recognize is they both mean roughly the same thing in the way that they're used in God's word, okay? Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." We heard about this in manifestations this morning, didn't we? "That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption," escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So it says in this world there's corruption, corruption. That's not talking primarily about, you know, political corruption and, you know, governors taking, no. It's something much more basic than that, okay? Corruption is perishing. Perishing is like getting worse. In one sense, corruption is what happens to anything organic when it dies. Okay? You ever have a pet turtle? Ever a pet turtle? Or a little fish that died? You ever try to keep them anyway? Anybody ever try to? I did. Nobody ever tried to? You know what happens? They get worse and worse and worse too, don't they? They stink, they rot, that's corruption. And really, this one thing about this world that we're in, there's corruption in this world. Everything gets worse. Well, what do you mean? Why, we're flying 10,000 miles an hour now. But what are we flying to do? Right? Same thing that men walked to do 2,000 years ago. Right? To get advantage over others. To find advantage for myself, to use people to hurt people. You know, say the reasons haven't changed. In fact, the reasons in some ways have gotten even more blatant and more evil as time has gone on. You know? So not only physically is this world a place of corruption, but you might say morally it is as well, right? But the great thing about the corruption of this world is it says that we have what? It's right there in the verse. Escaped it. Escaped it. We've escaped it. Doesn't say we can't escape it or we've got the tools to escape it. It says we have escaped it. How can God say we have escaped that corruption? Well, look at now you could look at Colossians chapter 1. The word for world is not used here, but the truth in here regarding the world is wonderful. Colossians 1. Verse 13 speaks of God who has delivered us from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, if we've been taken from the authority of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, who has the authority there? God does, and the Lord Jesus Christ does. We've been translated from one authority to another, from one authority to another, okay? We've escaped the corruption that's in the world. One way that we have is that it says that in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been put under a new ruler, still in the world, ruled by our adversary, the devil, but you personally stand under another authority, another ruler, you know. Now, another reason we've escaped the corruption that's in the world, obviously, is the world's going to go on corrupting, and how about you? You're going to live forever. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Yeah. So we've escaped the corruption that's in the world, and one great reason is we've escaped the authority that's in the world, okay? His authority still extends to the world, but it doesn't extend to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians probably puts this better than any other place in God's Word. Philippians 3, please. Philippians 3, verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. This word conversation is a tough one in the King James. Because we talk about conversation, we think about, you know, oh, so yeah, that's talking about prayer. We talk to heaven. It's not. In the language of 1611, conversation meant your behavior, the way you lived your life. So most places in God's Word where you read conversation, it doesn't mean talking, it means the way you live your life. Now, want me to make it even more complicated for you? In this verse, conversation's a bad translation. So, just for future study, if you come across the word conversation, it usually refers to manner of life. Here's one place I know of where conversation, for some reason, they translated a totally different word as conversation, and the word they translated as conversation is the word politoima or politouma. It's from the Greek word polis, which is city. And it means citizenship. What does citizenship have to do with behavior? I'm not really sure. The verse is about our behavior, but it's saying our citizenship is where? In heaven. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Our citizenship is in heaven. So you and I are citizens of where? Heaven, okay? We're citizens of heaven. Living here, but citizens of heaven. See, under a different authority. Now, did I earn that? No. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, part of what I received was citizenship in heaven. As one who is now his and one who is now in him, who's seated at the right hand of God, I'm now a citizen of heaven in a very real way. And in Bible times, just like today, one who is a citizen of another place and is here on official business has certain rights, okay? We're not illegal aliens here in the world, right? We've been made citizens of heaven, and our Lord very distinctly and very clearly put us here and told us in his word why he's put us here. See, and this is so important because I read it again today, a Christian saying, you know, life's so hard, and you know you're going to live eternally. Why don't you just die and live eternally? Well, because we've been assigned here. We've been assigned here. Oh, do you understand? Christians have exhibited so much defeat in the world that many Christians have come to think that the world is a place where you're just defeated, and then Christ comes back and life is good. Oh, God's word says we're here, we're the invaders. and we've been equipped to invade. You know, often you hear among Christians, at best, you hear that we've been equipped to survive, right? You know, like that stupid TV show. See, you know, just see if you can make it through. See if you can hang on without starving to death, and then Christ comes back. I guess that's a little better than defeat, 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 is survive, survive, survive. But the Word of God says attack, attack, attack. The Word of God says we've been sent into the devil's kingdom to take people out of the devil's kingdom. That's much more than survival. And if God had not equipped us to do that, he'd be a terribly cruel God, wouldn't he? We've been made citizens of heaven. We now function under the rules of heaven. Therefore, the devil, the god of this world, doesn't have the authority over a citizen of heaven that he has over one of his own. Can he still affect us? Oh, in lots of ways. But can he pull us kicking and screaming back into his kingdom? Never, 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 because we've been made citizens of heaven. You understand so far? Okay, okay. See, this world and the god of this world can still have an effect on us. You know, read Romans 8 sometime, which our ladies are doing this weekend down at camp, and us men will get to do in another month. But you could read it before that if you want, really. It's there in the Bible. There's a whole center section in Romans 8 that talks about one great reason we have the Spirit is to remind us of what's to come. Because the world is a place of corruption, and it explains the reason the world is a place of corruption is that Satan, the adversary of the devil, is currently the ruler of this world. And then in wonderful figurative language, it talks about how the whole creation groans. Oh. Because was creation designed to be ruled by the adversary? No. So even the world, now does the world literally groan? You go out there in the trees, oh, when's Christ coming back? When's Christ coming back? No, but isn't that a wonderful figure? That all of creation groans to go back under the rulership that it was designed to be under. So we groan sometimes too, don't we, in this place? Yeah, we groan sometimes. But groan doesn't mean defeat, does it? No, groaning doesn't mean defeat. Sometimes this world so affects the Christian, the hardness, the lack of love, the corruption that we see so affects us, we can't help but groan. But does that mean we've quit? Does that mean it has overcome us? No, it certainly doesn't, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? So it's so important for us. Perhaps the most crucial thing, the work has been done in Christ. If you believed on Jesus Christ, and by the way, lots of times I address these things that I teach on Sundays to believers. Some of you may not have believed on Jesus Christ. Some of you may be thinking about it. Some of you may be not sure whether you have believed on Jesus Christ. If you have those kind of questions, you know, please get them answered before you leave. Either talk to me or talk to someone else, because this is literally life and death stuff, okay? But if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of heaven, right? Therefore, you have access to great victory in this life. And our adversary, the devil, can't pull you back into his kingdom. All he can do is try to make you forget. And this is so important. All he can do is try to make you forget. To where the Word of God sort of wears away, and those around you who don't believe on Jesus Christ are always there to say, well, you know, you're one of us, baby. You're one of us. And pretty soon that confidence gets eroded. That strength gets eroded. It's all still in here, because he can't steal that. So he works to steal it from here. That's why we need to continually remember what we're citizens of, and continually remember who we're in and who's in us, and continually remember who our Lord is. You see? Because that's not automatic. He's done the hard work, but the remembering's up to me. And as I do so, I will exhibit great power in this life. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Now, I'll be honest with you. What we're going to read in Hebrews 10 is addressing a slightly different group on a slightly different topic. But it so applies to what we're talking about today that I had to include it. So if you read the context, you'll see it's talking about something slightly different. But these words could still be applied to us in a wonderful way. Hebrews 10, look at this, verse 34. verse 34, the beginning of it, is referring to these believers who, it says, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods and had compassion on me and my bonds. So in other words, these believers that are being addressed took of their material goods and remembered him and blessed him and took care of him, even though, you know, like when we had an abundant sharing this morning, do you just give what you have no use for? No, obviously you could always find some use for that 10, 15, 20% or whatever you put in the horn of plenty, right? So in one sense, senses wise, you're spoiling your own goods. You're stealing from yourself to give to someone else. Why would you rob yourself to give someone else? Because God says it's not robbery. God says it's one of the great things he's placed in his word to remind us of his goodness and to remind us of our citizenship so we continue to walk in that abundance and that confidence, right? So he's saying to them that you gave in that way when I had need. But then here's the part I want you to see. The reason they did it, and hopefully the reason we all do it, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's their reason. That was their reason. Not just, well, you know, good Christians give till it hurts. If it doesn't hurt, it doesn't count. No. We give because we know what we've got in heaven. And that doesn't just mean some future reward. That's part of it as well. Future reward, but we also know in heaven we've got a word that's settled in heaven forever, and that word says God's going to supply my need, and that's settled in heaven forever, right? So if I give to you to help meet your need, and then I have a need, is God going to supply it? Yeah, because that's settled forever in heaven. So if our eyes stay heavenward, no problem in this world, right? The reason they were able to give so abundantly is they remembered they had substance beyond this material substance of the world. Oh, it gets even better. Look at this. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. The Word of God talks about casting. We're supposed to do some casting, right? But don't cast your confidence. We cast our care, confidence. No, hold on to that, okay? Hold on to that. Don't cast it away. Our confidence, again, I was so blessed with the manifestations this morning where God told us, again, about the necessity of his word and holding on to his word and walking in his word. It's his word that gives us that confidence. It's his word that reminds us. Because you know what? The world's not going to remind you. Do you know that? The world's not going to tell you you're righteous. The world might tell you you're pretty. So what? It's not going to tell you you're righteous. It's not going to tell you you're holy. It's not going to tell you that God is going to supply your need. It's not going to tell you that you're equipped to do more than survive, you see. The world's not going to tell us any of that. So don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. Verse 36, you have need of patience after that you've done the will of God. You might receive the promise for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Oh, isn't that great? Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and he will not tarry. It's even greater in the text because the King James and most of the English translations just say a little while, but it says a lot more than that. It's three words, actually. It's a little while, how little. I think it's Rotherham says, in a little while, how short. Isn't that great? And that's what a mindset to have. What a mindset to have. I was talking to several believers about this in the past few weeks, about how easy it is to think that, yeah, Christ is going to come back someday, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. No man knows the time or the hour, but, you know, so it could be 1,000 years from now, right? It could be 10 seconds from now, though. Don't forget that, okay? Don't forget that. It could be 10 seconds from now. See? And that's the way we live our lives. At worst, if you are 50 years old, let's say. Huh? Your favorite example? Okay. At worst, well, here's Mike Holiday. He's going to live to be 100, right? And, of course, he's 50 now. So at most, you've got 50 years till Christ returns. Right? Right? You fall asleep, like you do every night, but one time maybe it's for longer. How much longer? Doesn't really matter, because when you open your eyes, what are you going to see? Your Lord and Savior. Oh, man. So it's imminent. And we need to live like it's imminent. And remember that we're citizens of heaven. And that will not just psych us up. I hope you understand that. These things in God's Word are not just to psych us up. You know, I've met wonderful teachers who I respect so much from the Word of God and what they've taught and what they know of the Word of God, but they seem to indicate by their teaching, these great truths are just supposed to motivate me to work harder, to do more. Oh, no. The Word of God says, in my flesh, there's no good thing, right? If these things are just like a pep rally for Christians to dig deeper, I can dig as deep as you want, and all I'm going to find in there is flesh, okay? These are not just a pep rally. You and I are a new creation in Christ. We have a new calling. We've got a new citizenship. We've got new abilities in Christ. As long as we remember that, we have a power that we didn't have as natural man to stand and to give and to serve and to proclaim God's word in this world. See, and the great thing is, it's not going to last forever. And that brings us to a verse I looked at with you last week, but it's well worth looking at again today. The other word for world is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Did any of you have a translation, by the way, on that Hebrews verse that captured the what the text says? NIV does, really? On that Hebrews... That's not bad. It's better than the King James, but the one I know is Rotherham nails it, if you have a Rotherham at home, or can get one from the bookstore, I imagine, right? We have Rotherham in the bookstore, right? So, but right now we're in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3, we looked at last time, let's look at it again. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, before we go any further, who do you think that's referring to? Yeah, the devil, our adversary, the devil. And here he's called the God of this world, but here the word world is a different word. It's that word ion. A-I-O-N is the way it's spelled. Some say aeon. I think it's more properly pronounced ion, but nobody really knows because, you know, nobody speaks that Koine Greek anymore. I think it's pronounced aeon. It's a word that literally refers to an age or a period of time. Okay. Now, as you read the church epistles and the epistles to Timothy and Titus, and you'll find that many times in the writings of Paul, he uses that word aeon the same way that John uses the word cosmos, not just referring to the age and the world, but the evil of it. You see, the evil of it. That's why I think they made a good choice in translating this as world here, although literally it means an age. I'm not so sure they made a mistake in translating it as world, because the way he's using it implies more than just a period of time. It implies a whole system. That's an evil system. Just like cosmos is used to imply the same thing in John and in 1 John. So here he's called the God of this world. But the great thing about it is, it's still the word for age, right? So it still implies a period of time. And you know what happens to periods of time? What's your least favorite class? Social studies. Is it, what, an hour, 44 minutes? What is it? Somewhere in there, okay? From when to when, or does that change? Do you have the same time every day, or does that change? Okay. But basically, you start social studies at, let's say, 10 o'clock, and it goes on for an age, right? It goes on for a period of time. But what happens then? It ends, right? The buzzer goes off or the bell goes off, and it ends. That's the great thing about an age. He's called the God of this world, this system, but he's also called the God of this age. Now, that helps us understand things about this age we live in. But also within that title is great hope for you and me. Because ages come to an end. Ages come to an end. And this age will as well, you see. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I think so too. So it's a title for our adversary, but there's also great hope wrapped in it. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. See, periods of time do come to an end. Galatians 1, verse 4. Well, we better read verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Here it's that word age, okay, from this present evil age, that he might deliver us from it. He gave his life for us that he might deliver us from it, deliver us from it, deliver us from it. As we saw earlier, we're delivered from the world, right? And the corruption of the world, we're also delivered from the age. Okay? In two senses, really. One, in that we're not a part of the systems of the world anymore. But another, in that this age is going to pass. It's going to come to an abrupt end. And you're going to be around to see it. And then you'll be around for the next age. The next age. And whatever comes after that. See? I'm going to get off my notes again and show you a verse in Revelation. Dare we go to the book of Revelation? Okay, some people have never come back. Okay. Oh, you know, that Galatians 1:4, I'm being too casual today, but that's all right. Who's going to stop me? Is this where it's called the now age? Is that this verse? Anybody know? Have a note on Galatians 1:4? That word present, is that the word for now? No one knows. Mike and Lisa don't even know. Roger doesn't even know. It's mystery, I guess. Well, I'll let you know at some other point if it does. I think that might be the word for now. So either way, you get the point. It's this present that we've been delivered from. But look at Revelation, please. I'm going to remind myself of where this occurs. But if you'll start turning towards Revelation, I'll be able to tell you pretty soon. Yep, here it is. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. This is so great. You'll love this one. I hope you do. I do. It's a great reminder. Because again, he's the God of this world, right? And he is the God of this age. Here in Revelation 11, verse 15, it talks about the ending of all that. And it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, this cosmos, are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ. Oh, isn't that great? So what's going to happen to this world and the rulership of it? It's going to change, baby. It's going to become one ruled by our Lord, ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that fantastic? And guess what else? It says, he shall reign forever and ever. That's one you might miss in the King James. You know what it means? From age to age. Literally, unto the age of ages is the way it's translated in one of the versions. Unto the age of ages. Is there an end to that? No. No. So there's a God of this age. That's bad. Okay? The true God didn't make it happen. Man made it happen. But the great thing is that age comes to an end. And when that age comes to an end, the one who takes over then is going to rule unto the age of ages. Now, the 1 Corinthians talks about him putting it all back under God's feet, but that's going to be eternal after that. That's just going to be one more age and then see who rules next. No, 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 no. Once this age is done with, then it's God's for all eternity. And guess who's going to be part of that? You and me. And guess who's going to be around to see it change hands? You and me. Isn't that fantastic? That's part of our hope. When the world gets to you and you haven't allowed yourself to forget you're a citizen of heaven, one of the great aspects of our hope is realizing this age is going to come to an end and then it's going to be his. Man, I just think that is, personally, I think that's really wonderful. Hope you do too. Ephesians 2, please. So, but meanwhile, we're in it. I jumped ahead in my notes because I couldn't resist showing that verse in Revelation. But meanwhile, it's still his kingdom, right? And meanwhile, we're in it. And we do have that harsh reality to deal with. Ephesians 2. Verse 2 is a great one. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is an interesting one also in Greek, because the course of this world is literally the age of this world. Is that emphatic or what? You know, the ion of this cosmos. I mean, really, you could almost say the world of this world. I don't think they made a bad choice in choosing course. But he's making it very clear, in time past, how did you live your life? According to this age and according to this world. And according to the one who rules both of them, our adversary, the devil. But it says that was in time what? In time past. In time past, that's the way you walked. According to that. According to the prince of the power of the air. The one who rules this age. The one who rules this world. The spirit that now works, right now, is working in the children of disobedience. We had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even at others. But God, who is rich in mercy, caused us to die with Christ, to be buried with Christ, to get up with Christ, to be ascended with Christ, to be seated with Christ. And that's where we are now, you see. First Timothy. I do want to show you some of these uses of ion, because knowing that the word is a word for age puts a little bit of a different twist on some verses that you might be familiar with. And this is one of them, 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The word world here is the word ion. It says, charge those who are rich in this age, rich in this age, not just rich in this world. I think there's a distinction there. You know, some Christians have the idea, and you hear this in Christian music, when you've got these, you know, bands of 18-year-old poets, the bad guy always rides in the limousine, you know, and he works for a business, and so, you know, he's bad. But then the good guy is always poor. Well, that's not really true in life, is it? You know, it's a pretty simplistic way of looking at it. And I think it's verses like this that cause him to get that idea, and also them being poor maybe helps him get that idea that anybody who has money is evil and anybody who doesn't is good. No, it's anybody who's evil is evil because Adam made us that way, whether you have money or not. And once you become a citizen of heaven, does having money automatically make you a bad citizen of heaven? No. And I think this verse, when you understand it's talking about the ion here, it helps that it's talking about being rich in this age. Not just somebody who has money, but somebody who's invested in this age. They're trusting in this age. They're trusting it's going to go on forever. They're trusting in the ways of this world and of this age. They're putting their stock not just in, you know, it's not just a matter of this guy went out and made money. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Now, I might add there's nothing spiritual about that either, right? Sometimes you meet those Christians who say your bank balance is an indicator of how spiritual you are. They're in the wrong administration, okay? The Word of God talks about your material abundance being a very visible way of God blessing you for your walk and your believing in the Old Testament. Okay? New Testament's a different story. You know, in the Old Testament, what was God's greatest gift to his people? That land. It was via that land that he met their need. It was via that land that he showed his blessing on them. That was their inheritance. We have a much greater inheritance. Now, don't misunderstand me. Doggone it. Christians go to one extreme or the other, and if you try and teach a third thing, people want to push you to one side or the other. Now, in what I just said, did I say Christians should be poor? No. No. Now, you other guys, did I say Christians should be rich? No. Christians should be Christians. Christians should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and continue believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you happen to make money, great. But don't say, hey, I'm a better Christian. Look at how much money I make. If you happen to not make a lot of money, great. But don't point to yourself and say, what a good Christian I am. Look at how much money I don't make. It's not a standard. It's not a standard for the Christian one way or the other. Okay? So if you have a lot of money and you love God and you happen to have inherited money or started a business where there you make a lot of money, great. I'm sure you give a lot of money too. Nothing wrong with that. But those who are invested in the age, different story. See? It speaks not to just the money I have, but what I have in here, what I'm looking to, what I'm hoping for. And I believe that's what Timothy is focusing on, those who have that orientation, you know. They're convinced, boy, you know, things come and go, but the stock market goes on forever, you know. Precious metals will always be precious. Oh, who said they were precious to begin with? Okay, can you find a verse in God's Word where God says, these are the things that I call precious, and they're made out of metal? No. So it originated with, after this came the devil's world, right? So is that going to last forever? No, it's not. And so if a man or a woman is so invested in the world, thinking that the ways of this world, the systems of this world are dependable, they should be, their attention should be brought to higher matters. And it says, charge that guy that they not be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches. But instead, how about trusting in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy? We heard that in Manifestations as well, didn't we? There's one to trust in. There's one to trust in because he's unchangeable, isn't he? Oh, do you remember what Matthew 6 says about this? Oh, no, I'm getting blank stares. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Well, there's no question in my mind I'm going to need one more Sunday on this. So I might let you off the hook a little bit early today, but not quite yet. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, look at this. Verse 19. This is our Lord Jesus Christ said this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Okay? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, is he talking about literally, you know, it's a bad idea to lay a treasure on earth because moths can eat it. You know, no. Because this is as true today. I don't care what kind of safe you have your goods in. Maybe it's a moth-proof and rust-proof and thief-proof safe. It's still of the world, right? And it's still going to perish. And it still shows you where your heart is. And it's still going to keep your heart right down here where our adversary, the devil, would like your heart to be. So we lay our treasures in heaven. So you should have nothing on the earth. No, didn't say that. But where's the heart? Which ones matter the most to me? Which ones am I invested in? The things of eternity, you see. The things of eternity. I hope whenever you get into these matters, again, Christians love the law. You know, it blows my mind that God did everything he did that we might walk as sons and daughters, and so many Christians want a law still. Goodness gracious. It's always good to be rich. It's always bad to be poor. Or the other kind of, just give me either one, but give me a law. God's called us to something higher than that. He wants this. He wants this. He wants us walking with the love of God. He wants us walking in the Spirit. And so those outward things cease to really say much of anything about who you are as a son or daughter of God. A lot of people don't want to live with that kind of standard. I do. Look at Titus chapter 2. Here's the verse I was thinking of. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's this now age. Maybe it is in Galatians as well. You can check it. But I know right here, this present world is this, it's literally this now age. We're living in this now age. Are we going to live in another age? Yeah. But right now, we're in this age. And isn't this interesting? It says, the grace of God teaches us how to live in it. You know, this addresses, we don't have the time for it this morning, but one of the great contradictions in Christianity that people, you know, on paper, they say, well, the more you teach grace, the more people are going to live any way they want to. God says grace teaches us how to live godly in this world. Well, people must be right. I mean, you know, my logic tells me that the more I teach you about grace, the more you're going to blow it out in the world. Oh, then I'm just, you know, honestly, if that's what you're doing, I'm not doing a good job of teaching grace. Because grace has very little to do with what you do or don't do. Grace has everything to do with what God has done. When I realize how unworthy I was, and the scriptures tell me how unworthy I was. Well, I don't need the scriptures. I know how unworthy I was. I'll read the scriptures anyway. You'll find out you're much more unworthy than no matter how low your self-image was, you'll find that you were lower in God's estimation than you ever made yourself. But that's okay. Because we're now higher in God's estimation than we could ever possibly make ourselves. See, that's called grace. That's called grace. The more I understand that, the more I want to live godly in this world. Oh, do you understand? It's just like finding out you're not a pauper, you're really a prince. And suddenly you've got all these resources at your disposal, nice clothes. You can go anywhere because you're a prince. Don't you want to live like a prince? Sure. Wouldn't you want to, you know, you just found out that you've got all this privilege, that you've got all this bloodline behind you, that you're somebody when you thought you were nobody. Don't you want to start living like somebody? That's what the grace of God teaches us. That boy, you know, like so many places in God, Ephesians 5, read Ephesians 5 sometime, where it tells us, you know, here's the way the covetous man lives, here's the way the murderer lives, here's the way the adulterer lives. You're not one of them. You no longer share their nature. You no longer share in their future. Why would you want to share in their behavior? Right? Oh, the grace of God teaches me all that God's done for me in Christ, and that inspires me to live that way. Especially when I find out it's not just a pep talk. He's put within me the ability to live that way. And boy, that's a whole nother teaching. Get the CDs on Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life for a start if you want. But do you understand what I'm saying? Grace teaches in this now age, which can be a pretty evil place, the more we understand what God has done, the more it inspires us to live that way. Not out of fear. You know, like in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you know, such were some of you. You can't be that anymore. You can't be that anymore. So why would you want to act like that? You can't be a covetous man anymore. Why do you want to act like one? You can't be a sinner anymore. Why would you want to act like one? You see, grace teaches us how to live in this world while we're waiting for the age to change. Can we go a little farther before I close out this morning? Okay. 2 Timothy 4, please. Just want to at least introduce you to what we'll look at next week. And that is, you know, we've seen, I trust, that whether you want to call it the world or the age, we're in it, but we're not of it, right? It's ruled by the adversary, but it's temporary. That's great. We can do more than just hang on and survive, right? But the fact remains, even though we're citizens of heaven in this place, we can be influenced by this place, right? And you've probably seen, if you've been around more than a month, you've seen believers do just that. They respond to God's word, they're having a great time, and then suddenly, like they're getting pulled back into the hole, right? How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, you know, it's a mystery. The devil just picks one out and lassos him and pulls him. No, 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 no. None of those things are a mystery. And there's no lasso the devil could make that would be big enough to pull me back into sin unless I want to go with him. See, so we're going to be looking in great detail at how believers, while this present world and present age is ongoing, how we as believers conduct ourselves and how to still overcome. But just to sort of touch on the beginning of that, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10. We hit on this in our Day in God's Word on 2 Timothy, you might remember, speaking of Demas. And Demas said, you know, you look at the list of men here, Demas was not just some guy who popped in for a fellowship or two. Demas was apparently, a man that at one point was very trusted by the Apostle Paul, very trusted in the work, you know, very trusted in the doctrine. Not some guy, you know, well, Timothy, you've never heard of this guy. No, Timothy had clearly heard of him. And if you look at the names of the men he's listed with, he was apparently a man of significance in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And yet it says of him, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Doesn't say why Crescens and Titus were departed, but it clearly says why Demas was, right? It says he loved this present world. He loved this present world. Oh, man, we're not of it, right? We're citizens of someplace else. But you can still love it. And apparently, none of us graduate from that. You know, if Demas, who apparently was a man of some experience and leadership ability, and therefore must have operated a ministry, must have loved God, must have known God's word, if Demas could fall in love with the world again, none of us really can say, oh, I know my limits. You know, you ever hear people say, I know what I can handle. You've never heard people say that? Oh, I've heard it all the time, especially from teenagers whose names I won't mention. I know what I can handle, Dad. Those words, you know, I know my limits, or I know what I can handle, are the kind of words you hear right before a drunk driving arrest or an unintended pregnancy. I know my limits. And then often the words you hear next are, what just happened? We don't know ourselves that well. And if even a Demas could once again be entranced by and fall in love with the world, let none of us think that we're above that or invulnerable to that. The good news is God very clearly spells out in his word how to avoid that. See, and that I think is what we're going to get into in next week's teaching, which should be the closing teaching of this series. And I'm sorry for being so casual with you this morning, but when I get off my notes, sometimes it's a heck of a chore getting back on them in any kind of comprehensive way. But I think you understand, and some of you, you know, have it. Let me just sum up that in one sense it's bad news, you know, that the world isn't just this neutral place. No, God's word tells us very clearly the world, its systems, its age, they do have a purpose, and that purpose does not align itself with the purposes of God. The great news is we know that from an eternal perspective we've been spared from that. But even in this life and even in this age, you and I can walk victoriously. You and I can walk with confidence. You and I can put on the whole armor of God like Ephesians 6 talked about. And part of that armor is a sword, right? And a sword's used for defending yourself. No, what's a sword used for? Yeah, stabbing people. Yeah, it's for attacking. That's what we're here for. Not only to survive, not only to hang on, but to attack. Now, does that mean we're completely immune and invulnerable to the suggestions of the adversary? No. But God's word very clearly tells us how to handle that as well. And that'll be part three that we close with next Sunday. Unless, of course, this now age, So I love you very much. Thanks for coming today. Ladies, what a joy to have you sprinkled among these men. I'm so thankful that those of you who came today could come. And what are we closing with, Jeff?
Number 97, this world is not my home.
Great. Okay.
Thanks for coming. Don't forget to meet with George in the back if you're able to do that.